Okay, I'm gonna get us going. We might have a few more people coming back in. Well, it is great to welcome you here this morning. In particular, I've just seen a number of visitors from different parts of the building. So just particularly welcome from me to you. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's great to have you with us on this Easter Sunday. So my name's Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Kat said earlier, we've got baptisms this morning. So I'm going to preach for slightly less time, but we'll see how we get on. If you've got your Bibles open, please get them over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll know that we've been in 1 Corinthians for some time now, if you've been with us any length of time. And we're going to, just while you're finding that, we're going to be ready to read from it, to preach from it this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read the first 8 verses. If you're with us a few weeks ago, you'll know I preached on this whole chapter, very long chapter, and kind of gave an overview of it. And now we're going to kind of dive into the first 8 verses a little bit. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1-8. It says this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." This is Paul writing about the gospel message, about the risen Jesus. And we, as you said, we're doing these baptisms in just a moment or two, and Letitia and Yasmin are going to come up onto stage, and they're going to share a testimony explaining why they're getting baptized and telling you why they're Christians. And after that, we're going to go through the 15 baptism questions with them just to make sure that they pass the test. Letitia, I'm joking. It's okay. She just looked at her mum and was like, "Where's the exit?" I sometimes think, though, we think that baptism is for the super religious, those who have kind of reached boss level Christian, kind of like once you level up to boss level Christian, then you're able to get baptized. It's not like Letitia and Yasmin passed a test. They didn't kind of write a thesis paper on why I'm a Christian and have it peer reviewed. And yes, you're in the club, we will let you in. Or kind of, if you're sort of my age or older, you'd have done this in a magazine. If you're my age or younger, you'd have been on BuzzFeed. And it's kind of, you know those BuzzFeed quizzes, those magazine quizzes, and it's kind of, what type of person am I? What Disney princess am I? Always one of my favorites. What Pokemon am I? You know, what those sort of things. And you go through and you kind of answer A or B or C or D. And then you would kind of go through and you say, mostly A's, that you're this, or mostly B's, you're this, mostly C's, you're this, and it would give you the answer. It wasn't like we gave them a BuzzFeed quiz and they came out as Christian instead of atheist, and that's why they're getting baptized. That's not the way it works. They're getting baptized this morning because of a decision they've already made to believe in Jesus. They're not choosing to believe in Jesus this morning. This is something they've already done. They've already made a decision to believe in Jesus, and they're recognizing it publicly. This isn't because they've made it. This is because they realized that they couldn't make it, but there was someone who did and could on their behalf. His name is Jesus, and they put their trust in him. This isn't about them passing a test. This is about them having realized, I would have failed the test, but I'm putting my trust in Jesus, who was good enough. So what is it that they've believed about Jesus? And we've read it this morning. I want to go through really quickly some of the things that Paul draws out in these first 8 verses of chapter 15 that explain to us what it is that Letitia and Yasmin have believed. And if you're a believer here this morning, Paul says right at the start, I want to remind you of this gospel. Because if you are a believer here this morning, this is something that it's great to remind ourselves of, to go, yes, I want to believe that, I want to trust that, commit to that again, I want to remind myself of it. And he starts off by saying this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. Brothers and sisters, you see, the most common language used throughout the New Testament to describe believers is that of family. Brothers and sisters. Older men, older women, it says treat like mothers and fathers with respect. Treat younger women like sisters with all purity, Paul says to Timothy. This is how we should treat one another, brothers and sisters. And the reminder with baptism this morning is that when you're baptized, you are baptized into a new family. Becoming a believer in Jesus is about becoming into a new family, or as Jesus himself says to Nicodemus, if you want to be saved, you need to be born again. And part of the symbolism of baptism is that essence of being born again, breaking through the waters and coming into new life. Now, I'm sure it wasn't as that simple when they were born originally, but in baptism, simply you come through the waters into new life and you're born into a new family. Paul says, brothers and sisters, because he wants to remind us that we're part of a family. Secondly, he says this, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. I preached the gospel to you. You became a believer because you heard a message that was preached. Now, numbers of us over the last couple of years, we've had this brand new experience of having gone to the cinema, or having gone on public transport, or having gone to a restaurant, and then 48 hours later getting a ping on your phone, you've been in contact with someone who had COVID. And it's like, oh no, I've got to isolate. But Christianity doesn't work that way. It's not like if someone's walking through the end of the door there, we throw the doors open and we're all going to go breathe on them and they might become a Christian if we breathe enough. If enough Christians breathe on them, they might catch it by osmosis. They might just catch Christianity. That's not the way it works. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you. We understand the gospel by having had it spoken and taught over us. Yasmin and Letitia are not Christians. They're not believers this morning because they had the privilege of being born into Christian families. No, that's not the way it works. You don't inherit it. You don't catch it. You don't get it by osmosis. You get it because you have heard it preached to you yourself, and then you make a decision for yourself. I'm a believer. So Yasmin and Letitia have the joy this morning of saying, yeah, I was born in a Christian family. I was raised up with this stuff. But I'm believing it for myself. I didn't catch it for my parents. This is my faith now. Paul says, you hear it preached, and that's how you know it. He says, I preach this gospel which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Martin said it earlier when he was just in between those worship songs, he's saying, we stand on the rock that is Jesus. It is firm foundation. There's not many things at the moment, are there, that we can describe as being a firm foundation. Just think in the world, other than Jesus, think in the world, what is it you think I can put my two feet on and plant them on and go, that's not going to move. That is a firm foundation. I've got three younger sisters. The middle one is called Hattie. And Hattie is married to a guy called Michael. And Michael and Hattie are lovely, but they're both skateboarders. That doesn't make them not lovely. I don't know why I put the butt in there. They're both skateboarders. In fact, they're really keen on skateboarding, that they're currently building a half pipe in their back garden. Okay, that's how keen they are. And they're pretty good at it. They're pretty good at it. And on their wedding day, Hattie and Michael had one of those surfboards, one of those mechanical surfboards on an inflatable. And I've got a picture of Hattie in her wedding dress on the skateboard. This is her. It's my sister, my middle sister. She's on her wedding dress. This is because Michael set the best time. And she was like, I'm not being outdone by my newlywed husband on my wedding. And she went on and she had to set a better time. So she's on the surfboard. And she's pretty good. She's pretty good at skateboarding. She's pretty good on there. But eventually, the next picture, you find her flat on her back in her wedding dress. Those were her trainers that she had to change into halfway through the night because she's like, I'm on the surfboard. You see, no matter how good we are, no matter how firm a foundation we think something is, eventually it's going to fall. But Paul says this, on this gospel, on this good news of Jesus, you can take your stand. You can take your stand. And one of the things that we need to know, even as believers, even if we're not believers, we need to put our faith in Jesus. But even as believers, we need to be reminded of this. Because it's so easy to say, actually, I'm going to put my trust in my good looks. I'm going to put my trust in my intelligence. I'm going to put my trust in a bank balance. I'm going to put my trust in a job. I'm going to put my trust in dot, dot, dot. You fill in the blank. But everything else, as we know, as we discovered so quickly over these last couple of years in particular, just highlighted it, hasn't it? Like, you know, when you get those essays back from your teacher, like highlight, underline, bold, exclamation mark, red pen, see me. It's kind of like flashing. Nothing else is stable ground. Like Jesus, Paul says, you can put your feet firmly and take your stand on this gospel. And then he says this, by this gospel, you are saved. By this gospel, you're saved. It doesn't say the gospel is like a protein bar or an energy drink or one of those kind of green shakes that they put, like, I don't know, what do they put in them? Mushy peas and kale and all sorts of things that are green and makes you look green. You take it and it's like, yeah, I feel great for the day. It's not like a pick-me-up. The gospel is not a pick-me-up. The gospel is the thing by which you're saved. It saves you. If I'm drowning in the sea, I don't want a can of Red Bull. I want a life jacket. I want the RNLI to come by. I want to be saved. I don't want to pick me up. I don't want something that's going to get me through the day. I want to be saved. And Paul says it's by this gospel that you're saved. Can someone just open the back door for those guys? Thank you. Sorry to draw attention to them, but it is open. They just need a kick. It's by this gospel that we are saved. Not picked up, not boosted, not self-help, not kind of, yeah, this will get you through the next few years, but we're saved. And that word saved is something we don't overly understand in the English, but when you go back to the Greek, Paul uses it in this kind of multi-tense. He uses it in past tense, present tense, and future tense, all in the same word, saved. It's called the present continuous. Jen Wilkin, one of my favorite authors, she puts it this way, that we are saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin has been dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ. I was guilty, yet I'm being declared not guilty because past tense, I am saved from the penalty of sin. And then she also says that it's the past tense penalty, but then it's the present tense, I'm saved from the power of sin. Currently, I'm saved from the power of sin in my life. I have the ability to not sin because of God's Holy Spirit in me, empowering me presently not to sin. I can fight and battle against the power of sin now. And then she says, but in future tense, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, from the penalty, the power, and then the presence of sin. Sin will no longer be there in the future, in our eternal future of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says it a little bit later on in the same chapter, verses 42 to 44. He says we're going to be raised incorruptible. That means unable to sin. Sin's presence will be gone. We are saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. We are saved. This is the wonderful gospel. But I've spoken about all that the gospel does, but what is it? Well, Paul makes it really, really clear. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's what he says, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And so there's a recognition here that we are sinners in need of a savior. And you might be thinking, yeah, I can believe that about Yasmin. Yeah, she's definitely a sinner. Letitia, I think a little bit harder to believe. You know, butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. But I think her parents would give you a different version. Her sister would definitely give you a different version. But the same is true of everyone sat in this room. We are sinners in need of a savior. And Paul says here of Jesus that Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. For our sins, not for his own sin. Why? Because he didn't have any sin. Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. In fact, when John, his cousin, sees Jesus coming down towards him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. John was speaking prophetically about what he knew would be of Jesus, the Israelites had in the Old Testament had sacrificed lambs. Catalin spoke about this a few weeks ago when he came up to share about Leviticus. Remember those scriptures he brought? He said that those lambs, they were for the sin of Israel, but Jesus came not for the sin of Israel, yes, for the sin of Israel, but actually for the sin of the world, to take it upon himself in our place. He was the sacrificial lamb. Christ died for our sins. Verse goes on to say that he was buried. Yes, he was really dead. This is important. Jesus really did die. He was really dead. He didn't faint or swoon. He didn't kind of fake it on the cross and kind of like he was kind of really ill and then sort of kind of faked his own death so that he could then come back. No, Jesus was properly dead. The centurions there said he was dead. They put a spear in his side. He was dead. The Romans were experts at this. They knew what they were doing. He was really dead. But here's the news that we celebrate today, that he was buried and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I spoke about this a few weeks ago when I preached on this passage. We looked into how do we know Jesus was really raised, and we went through the evidence that Paul then goes through, all the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, and he goes through all the evidence for why it actually matters, the difference that it makes, the significance of Jesus' resurrection, and we spoke about that. So if you want to know how do we definitely know he's raised from the dead, then you can go back and listen to that talk, or you can ask someone you know who's a believer and say, hey, tell me why you believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But again, the baptismal pool, there's symbolism in the here, isn't there? Of going down and dying and then being raised to new life. Don't worry, we will not hold you under for 3 days. It'd be okay, it'd just maybe be a few seconds in that, then straight back up. Jesus, no, not even a few seconds, just be clear. Like down and up, it'd be pretty quick. Okay. Are you sure you want to get baptized this morning? I'm doing my best to put you off, aren't I? There's this symbolism of dying and coming back up to life again. And it says in 2 Corinthians that the old is gone and the new has come, that you are a new creation as a believer in Jesus. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Just as we finish and get ready for the baptisms themselves this morning, I want to offer to anyone who's here this morning who hasn't made a commitment to Jesus, who hasn't said yet, I want to take hold of that new life. I want to be born again. I want to be part of a family. I want to know that my sin is forgiven. I want to know that the old is gone and the new has come. I want to know Jesus Christ's forgiveness. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and you can say it after me. You can say it in your head. You can say it under your breath. You can shout it out loud for everyone to hear if you want to, if you're really feeling that you want to know Jesus, you want to become a Christian, you want to know the power of his death and resurrection. You want to know what it is to have your sins forgiven, to be drawn into a new family. If you want to know that this morning, I'm going to say a very simple prayer and you can repeat it after me. Jesus, I thank you that you were sinless. And Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. But I thank you that you died in my place. That I can give my sin to you. And I can know your forgiveness. Jesus, let me know your forgiveness now. Jesus, help me to follow you. Help me to give my life to you. Jesus, I choose you. Amen. Maybe you're watching at home, maybe you're here in the room and you've said that prayer for the first time this morning. I'd love to just talk to you afterwards, or maybe you've been invited along by a friend or family member and you just want to let them know that you prayed that prayer. They would be delighted to hear it and would just be able to give you some next steps and what you can do next.